Thank you, Andy, for leading us, and wow, did you sound good today? Well, you always do, but holy, 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 what a terrific song. I hope you noticed that the theme of our song had to do with the holiness of God and His purity, and we're going to talk about that and some of the things that He did to teach us about His will, and in this case, in the instance of Jeremiah. We are going to study a little bit about the law and the prophets. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, He said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." He said, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The prophets. God called men and women to be prophets. There were prophets and prophetesses, and they did His will, and they were instructed at times to do things that were so unusual, so unique, so strange, sometimes I guess you could just say weird, and they did these things in order to not only obey God, but to get the message that they had across to the people by illustrating it in so many different ways. We have the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. He is called the weeping prophet because his message was one of doom and destruction. The Lord had come to the point in His will where He told Israel the northern tribes are now destroyed and gone, and He's dealing with Judah and with Benjamin, and they also have gone into apostasy and are worshiping idols and have forsaken Him. And He sends to them the last great prophet before the nation is destroyed, and that is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has no good news to offer. God has determined to punish Israel. He has determined to destroy them, to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, and He is not going to relent. And Jeremiah's message to Israel isn't repent and things will get better. Jeremiah's message to Israel is repent, but it won't keep you from destruction and judgment. And that's exactly what happened. And so he was preaching a message according to God that the people didn't want to hear. At times it was so stressful on him that in Jeremiah chapter 20, he just relented. He said, "I just don't want to do it anymore. I just don't want to preach and teach anymore." He decided, I'm going to go into the hotel business and I'm going to open a hotel and that's what I'm going to do. But then he says in that chapter, he says, the word of God was inside his bones and it was like a fire. And he said, I couldn't contain it, and he couldn't quit preaching. And he went back to the preaching, but it was hard. It was difficult. He, of course, had Josiah. He dealt with the final five kings of Judah and Benjamin. Josiah, of course, was a good king who tried to turn Israel's heart back to God. And because of that, the Lord said, I won't bring this destruction upon my people during his lifetime, and he did not. But then he had to deal with Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, and then of course the nation of Israel as we knew it at that time, Judah and Benjamin, was destroyed, Jerusalem was leveled, and the temple was leveled and destroyed as well. And of course the attitude of the people of Israel, even though they were in apostasy and worshipped anything that moved or didn't move, They didn't believe that God would ever judge Jerusalem because His temple was there. And they took great comfort in that. They just thought whatever Jeremiah said, it's just not true because the temple was there. This was God's city and these bad things weren't going to happen. And so, God gave Jeremiah this task, and he had some hard times. He had, the people of Israel put him in stocks. They threw him in a well where they were just going to let him perish, slowly starve to death or die of thirst, and he was rescued from that. God had Jeremiah do numerous difficult things, strange things. He had him wear a yoke to illustrate to Israel that the yoke of slavery and bondage and defeat was about to come upon them. He had him make a pot and take that pot and that pottery and shattered against the wall of Jerusalem to illustrate that this is the very thing that's going to happen to you. And here in chapter 13, which is our text that Sean read, He asked Jeremiah to do something very unusual. This is, in all the scriptures, this is one of my favorite, maybe because it's so strange, but one of my favorite texts. He comes to Jeremiah, and he says to him, Jeremiah, well, let's just read it. I'm going to read from the King James Version. I don't do that often, but because it calls it a girdle, a linen girdle, and I'll explain that in just a second. Well, let me go ahead and do that. This is most likely what we're talking about. It would be the equivalent of men's underwear, of Calvin Klein's or Jockey's or whatever. It would be basically the undergarment that guards the privates of men. And usually it's worn beneath the clothes, but the thinking is that when God called Jeremiah to get this linen girdle or this linen waistband, that he had him wear this on the outside of his clothing, and I'll get back to that in just a minute. So here we go. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water, that is, don't wash it. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in the hole of the rock. So I went, and I hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days, we don't know how long, but some good length of time, that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Quite a story, folks. I mean, quite a story. The Lord came to Jeremiah, and he commanded him to buy that linen girdle and to put it on. And again, if he wore it underneath his clothes, it seemed like that the message wouldn't be received. So the thought is that he wore it outside, except that God said, just don't wash it. So as Jeremiah went around fulfilling his prophetic ministry and teaching and preaching, this was the apparel that he wore. Now, I don't know what's going on here, but I went online to find out if there was a picture of anybody who wore their underwear on the outside of their suit. It's rather eye-catching, isn't it? I suppose if I saw someone preaching or teaching or walking down the road or doing anything, and this is how they were dressed. I know they got kids now that, you know, wear their jeans down so you can see their underwear, but I would probably say, would you please explain to me why you're wearing your underwear outside? I mean, can you imagine, you know, the preacher gets up, he gets all dressed, puts his suit and tie on, and then on the outside up comes the undies. Well, you can find pictures. It just looks strange. It's weird. It's not attractive. It looks like a game. I found pictures of ladies. You know, if they wore it, that's what they look like. And I found out that people don't know how to spell on the internet. Did you know that? But I found out something interesting. You know, Superman wears his underwear on the outside of his clothes. And we know why now, because he's got a hole that he needs to cover. Aren't you glad you came? Wasn't that worth getting out of bed today? So, you know, we see this kind of crazy stuff. And this is what God asked Jeremiah to do. To wear this so that people would be drawn. I think it's God's way of helping him to gather an audience to preach to, and he's got a message for them to hear. And so they come, and you can kind of imagine, I mean, if it's good enough for Superman, it's good enough for anybody. I guess Jeremiah could do it. But you can kind of imagine how people would be talking about Jeremiah. Now, he's already got a reputation that he's not the most popular figure in Jerusalem because he's telling them gloom and doom. You're going to be destroyed. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the message. They don't want to listen to him. So probably you'd be walking down the streets of Jerusalem and maybe you see a friend and say, man, have you heard what Jeremiah's doing? And the person probably would respond, don't tell me we're all going to die. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. We're going to eat our kids. We're going to go through all that. I've heard it and heard it. The weeping prophet, the prophet of doom and gloom. Okay. What's he saying now? What's he doing now? And the person said, well, he's wearing his underwear on the outside of his clothes. Well, why in the world is he doing that? Well, you know, the Lord in the text didn't tell him. He doesn't reveal this until after the second trip to retrieve this dirty girdle. And you can just imagine how the people were drawn. The thing is, as they see Jeremiah doing his teaching and his preaching and fulfilling his ministry, that linen, and by the way, linen, this is a priestly garment. The normal man didn't wear linen undergarments or linen waistbands or linen girdles. That was something that the priests wore. And it was to remind Israel, of course, that they were to be the priests of God. They were God's people. So he's wearing this and he's using it as God is using him to get a message across to them. And then the Lord comes to him and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to take that dirty girdle. And don't know how long you wore it, but I imagine it was just filthy. It was evidently rotting already. And I would also imagine it probably didn't smell too good. Wouldn't you think? And so he comes to him and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to take that dirty girdle and I want you to go to the Euphrates River and I want you to bury it there under a rock on the bank of the Euphrates. Well, you may say, big deal. Well, folks, it was. This is a trip that was about between 400 and 500 miles. There were no airplanes, no highways, no interstates. He had to make it. And so here's Jeremiah. You see him walking with his camel. He's obviously heading out of town. You say, hey, Jeremiah, what's up? And Jeremiah says, well, I'm going on a journey. And you say, well, where are you going? And Jeremiah said, well, I'm going to the Euphrates River. And you say, well, Jeremiah, how far is it? And Jeremiah would tell you, well, it's between 400 and 500 miles one way. So the trip is going to be about 1,000 miles round trip. That's how long it's going to take. That's how far it is. And you say, well, how long will it take you? And Jeremiah would probably say, well, probably a couple of months. So God is asking him to invest this. The trip is not easy, but he tells him to make this trip all the way to go up there to take off. I don't know if he wore it on the trip or not. Wouldn't be surprised if he did. But to take it off and to bury it under a rock next to the river. I would think that when Jeremiah buried that, he probably said to himself, I will never see this thing again. I mean, he's probably relieved to finally get rid of it. And he still doesn't understand the message, so he goes back, he returns to his ministry, and time passes. Now, Jeremiah is told by God to do some very difficult things. In chapter 16, he's going to receive the message from God that he wasn't to marry. There was good reason for it. Jeremiah 16 tells us, the word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land, they will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground, and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky, and for the beasts of the field. Now, folks, that's the message that Jeremiah has been proclaiming and continues to proclaim. God's judging Judah. It's ended. It's over. This is going to happen. So he tells him, you don't even have the right to marry. Wow. So, you know, maybe making a journey to bury a dirty girdle isn't so bad after all, you know, compared to that. I don't know. But anyway, he is, when God calls us, folks. He calls us intending to intrude into our lives. He means to change us. And if we don't listen to Him, if we don't respond to Him, if we don't hear His word and try and act on it and do what He says, there will be no changes. So He works. You know, we've studied this, and I'm sure you've studied it, that God is at work to conform us to the image of His Son according to Romans 8, 28 and 29. He wants us to be conformed to Jesus, to be like Him, and so He works in our lives. He brings us trials. Study Job. There are things that happen that God uses to change us, and that's His goal. He wants us to follow Him. He's not asking us to do easy things. He's not asking us to do things that come naturally or fit in our comfort zone. He's asking us to serve Him. And wherever that takes us, that's where it takes us. It kind of reminds me of the love and the trust that Job had for God when he went through the things that he endured. He makes this statement in chapter 13, verse 15, "Though He slay me, I will hope in Him." Other versions say, "I will trust in Him." I mean, when God calls us, He fully intends for us to place all of our trust in Him, to believe in Him, to believe His promises, and to do what He says. And He calls us to do some strange things too, doesn't He? He asks us to do some things that we probably would rather not do. Take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Deny ourselves. How easy is that? He asks us to do things like be baptized. Through the years, I don't know how many people I've baptized, but it's a bunch now. Quite a few. I still don't know the number. That's not important. But I do remember many of them. And you know the ones that I remember the best? There are a couple of sisters in Christ who, when we were studying, they were very elegant ladies. I mean, when you saw them, they were the kind of ladies that, you know, there was never a hair out of place. They were always well-dressed. They were just elegant to the T, gracious. And there were two ladies in my lifetime that I studied with who really didn't want to be baptized because it was going to mess them up. And it does, doesn't it? You go under the water and you come up and you look like a drowned rat. Well, that's not the way they wanted to look. And for two of these ladies, it literally was a problem because they were afraid of what other people would think. Well, we worked through it. And they obeyed the gospel. And we made sure to take some photographs of them when they came up out of the water so we could make fun of them. You know, I mean, what a weird thing to do. To be immersed in water. Why? Well, it's God's will. It doesn't matter what He asks us to do. We are to do it. He asks us to give. He tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And He tells us, if you give, I'll give back. Well, that's not the way the world looks at it, is it? He calls us to do some strange things. Well, this is the same thing. And Jeremiah trusts Him no matter what. It's kind of like Paul talking to Timothy about preaching the word. It doesn't matter if people want to hear it or not. It doesn't matter if it's the best time to do it or the worst time. Paul just says, preach it. He wrote to Timothy and he said, before God in Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, I solemnly charge you, you know, you've heard it, preach the word, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So our job is to teach it, to preach it, to proclaim it, whether people want to hear it or not. That's our job. They need to hear the message. It's good news. But it's not something that everybody in the world wants to hear. It's difficult. It demands change. It challenges us. And so God has Jeremiah. He says, go buy a linen girdle, wear it, let it get dirty, And then let's make this 1,000-mile round trip to go bury it by the River Euphrates. And that's what he does. It is clear to us that God often does not explain his will or why he's doing certain things to us. Now, sometimes he does, but many times he doesn't. It's something that we struggle with. One reason, obviously, he reveals in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, is his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When Misty was born, that's our middle child, for those of you that don't know, when she was born with a growth on her head. It was a ugly looking thing, a mole. And as she grew, you know, her hair grew out and covered it up. But when we would take her to the doctor, they would examine it and check it because there was some concern about what that might become. And so we received word from the doctor that they were concerned that if we let this go on and she went through puberty, that it might turn into cancer. So they said, let's remove it. Now, folks, how do you explain to a little preschool child that she's going to have a piece of her head cut out? How does she understand that? Is it good? Yeah. Is it needed? Yes. Is it necessary? Yes. Is it easy? No. Is it going to be painful? Yes, it is. We knew when they took it, and they did, and they sewed her up. We were, Carla and I were sure that she was such an active child that she would break those, and she did. I mean, that's just Misty. But it was rough on her. How does God communicate his infinite will and knowledge to finite beings? It's above us. And sometimes the only thing we can do is say, Lord, I trust you. And I will do what you said. It's not necessary to understand. It's really important that we obey. So, Jeremiah, he's received his instructions and time has passed. That girdle maybe is becoming a thing that he doesn't even think about. And the Lord comes to him again and he says, a long time later, the Lord said to me, go at once to the Euphrates and get the underwear that I commanded you to hide there. So I went to the Euphrates and dug up the underwear and got it from the place where I had hidden it, but it was ruined, of no use whatsoever. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Now here it is, after all of this, God is going to reveal what this was all about. Then the word of the Lord came to me and he said, this is what the Lord says. Just like this, I will ruin the great pride of both Judah and Jerusalem. These evil people who refuse to listen to me, who walk in the stubbornness of their own hearts and who have followed other gods to serve and worship, they will be like this underwear of no use whatsoever. Just as underwear clings to one's waist, so I fasten the whole house of Israel and of Judah to me. This is the Lord's declaration, so that they might be my people for my fame, praise, and glory. But they would not obey. And that's the illustration of Jeremiah and his dirty girdle. What's it teaching us? Well, plain and simply, the first thing that you get from that is that God made us to be close to him. He wants us to be close to him. I find that to be so amazing, that God, knowing us as intimately and thoroughly and completely as he does, still wants to love us and to walk with us and for us to walk with him. God truly desires a relationship. You say, well, why? Well, it's because it's his nature. 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. If you don't love, you don't know God. Why not? Because God is love. What's the first and foremost commandment? To love God. What's the second? To love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus says if we do that, we fulfill all the law and the prophets. That sums up everything. It's loving God and it's loving other people. And God has called us to do that, and he wants us to understand that he truly wants to walk with us. So, when the Lord is teaching us how to pray, when the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, Remember, he said, this is how you do it. You start out by saying, Our Father. Our Father. I miss my Father. I miss him terribly. I love my Father. I look forward to seeing him again. I know many of you have lost your father as well. You know what it's like. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to pick up the phone and call. Or I've wanted to visit him and see him and talk to him and share with him some things I've heard or things that I knew he would be interested in. He was so good to me. Not because I deserved it. Not because I was well behaved. Not because I was this wonderful, obedient child. I was not. I'm amazed that he didn't shoot me, in all honesty, with some of the things that I did. Not mortally, but just to punish me. You know, just, I mean, wow. But I never doubted his love. I never doubted my father's love. And as much as he loved me, his love compared to the love that God has for you and me doesn't even make the register. It doesn't even register on the chart. He's our Father, and he wants us to walk in relationship with him. I know everyone here hasn't had the best father in the world. I know some of you, you mention father, and it brings up awful thoughts and things because your father wasn't what he should have been, or he left you, or he deserted you, or he cheated on your mother, or whatever. We could just go the whole distance, couldn't we? But God is the perfect Father, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. Not because we're worthy of it, or because we deserve it, or because we've earned it, but because he's God. And his nature is to love. To the point that Jesus taught us when we pray, not only do we call him Father, but he had Paul write in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word that a child would use for his dad, his papa. My children call me different things. I'm dad to one. To Jessica, I'm daddy. Now, daddy isn't my favorite description. You know, I like Papa Goo, you know, or I like Pop. I call my dad Pop, you know, and I don't know why. It's just how it came about. But for Jesse, I'm daddy. And when she writes, it's to daddy. I mean, each one has a different view. God says to us, whatever your most intimate term is for your father, use that in your relationship with me. It's not irreverent. He's telling us, I want to be in your life. I want you to walk with me, and I want to walk with you. And folks, he's done everything that he can to allow us to do that, and we'll get that to that at the close of the invitation. This is a quote that we had in our Bible study a few weeks ago. I want to use it again. If you haven't heard it, I'd just like, you know, you can just read it with me, if you would. It's about hell, and I think it makes such great sense, and it tells us about our loving Father. If there is no hell, God is not just. If there is no punishment of sin, heaven is apathetic toward the rapists and pillagers and mass murderers of society. If there is no hell, God is blind toward the victims and has turned his back on those who pray for relief. If there is no wrath toward evil, then God is not love. For love hates that which is evil. To say there is no hell is also to say God is a liar and his scriptures untrue. God does not send people to hell. He simply honors their choice. Hell is the ultimate expression of God's high regard for the dignity of man. He has never forced us to choose him, even when that means we would choose hell. As C.S. Lewis stated, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, Thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, Thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. No, God does not send people to hell, nor does he send people to hell. That is the second misconception. The word people is neutral, implying innocence. Nowhere does Scripture teach that innocent people are condemned. People do not go to hell. Sinners do. The rebellious do. The self-centered do. So how could a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. He simply honors the choice of sinners. And folks, that's it. You make your choice. God won't make you. He won't force you. He won't make you love Him. He won't make you choose Him. He won't make you honor His commands. He won't. He says, you decide. And whichever choice you make, that is the choice I will honor. God loves us. He wants us so badly that He was willing to give His only Son in order to buy us back into a relationship with Him. He gave us the greatest gift He had to give, to tell the whole world how much He loves us. And yet, He won't make us. We have to freely choose Him. And that's, boy, that is Christianity, if you would, in a nutshell. And here's the message of the dirty girdle. God is holy. So we too must be holy. I don't fully understand it. I know it's true. I don't understand why sin is so absolutely repulsive to God, because there's some sins I like. How about you? There's some sins I kind of wish we could do them, because, boy, they're fun and nice. Isn't that the way? The wages of sin is death. The pleasures of the world are always there. You can make your choice or not, but God says, if you're going to be with Me, you need to choose righteousness. You need to be holy, because He Himself is holy. And the Word is filled with this. Basically, the message is we need to go wash our girdle. We need to wash it in the blood of the Lamb to have it washed away and cleansed. Psalms 4 verse 3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. That's the one God honors. Psalm 4, 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. Psalm 5, 4. If you haven't read the Psalms lately, read them. You can't miss this message. For you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. We need to be pure and holy. Psalms 5, 12 says, for You, Lord, bless the righteous one. You surround him with favor like a shield. I love that verse. He surrounds His people, His righteous ones, with favor like a shield. He protects us. Again, Psalms 11, 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. Proverbs 21, 21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. It's the best way to live. Psalms 34, 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. But to take refuge in Him, we must choose righteousness. Psalms 34, 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The tough thing is, we know that we're not righteous. Paul tells us in Romans 3:10, none is righteous, not even one. There isn't anyone here who can do this on their own. We've got to have help. And that again tells us the love of God. We know Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not going to do this on our own. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. We all have this in common, and we need help. Proverbs 10:7 says, the remembrance of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. I just thought of that in connection with the rotting girdle. He buried it. He went back. Can you imagine? Hey, Jeremiah, where are you going? Going on a trip. Where are you going on the trip this time? Going back to the Euphrates River. How far is it? 400 to 500 miles? How long is it going to take you? Months. Why are you going? Going to be a burial the first time. Why are you going this time? He says it's going to be a resurrection. What you going to resurrect? My dirty girl. How nuts is that? Jeremiah never complained. He never griped. He never said, too much, Lord. too hard. He just went. And we have the lesson today. It's kind of one that's hard to forget. The righteous are blessed. The name of the wicked will rot. Just like that girdle. Good for nothing. Absolutely no value to God. He calls us, folks, but he hasn't left it up to us. James invites us, come close to God. Draw near to God is the way I memorized it. And God will draw near to you or come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. He calls us. He wants us. But he says, if you're going to walk with me, you've got to be cleansed. You've got to be washed. Well, how does that work? We go back to the good news of the cross. Jesus himself bore my sins, your sins, our sins, in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. It was costly. Every stripe across the Lord's back was for my sin. Every strip of flesh, every drop of blood, every torment, every curse, every mocking, every ounce of spit, everything they did to him, he did to pay for my sins and yours. And finally, when they nailed him to the cross, the Lord put our sins upon him and allowed him to die for those sins, because the wages of sin is death, and it's only through Jesus that we have hope. And that's why we preach him and why we proclaim him. And that's where we need to go to be healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells it this way, for our sake he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Why, Lord? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know how we stand before God today? Because we have been clothed in Jesus Christ. Remember Paul's statement in Galatians 3:26-27? We're all sons of God through faith. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ or been clothed with Christ. We're covered with the righteousness of Jesus himself. How righteous is Jesus? How imperfect is Jesus? Well, he's perfect. How sin flawed? He never sinned. He's everything that we need to have a relationship with God. And God has given him to us so that we can be close to him. We've got to be washed in the blood. We've got, folks, we've got to do it. But the choice is ours. We make the choice. Any of you wearing a dirty girdle this morning? Any of you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, please cleanse me and wash me? See, as an initial step, we're baptized into Christ, where Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, if they would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he said they would receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul was told, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's as we're buried with Christ into his death that the blood washes us, and it's when we rise cleansed as a new creature to walk in newness of life. God gets all the praise, doesn't he? But he can take any one of us and cleanse us because Jesus has done all that's necessary. There's this beautiful passage in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? Well, look at the church. This is us. He gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word, which I believe with all my heart is describing biblical baptism. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. Can you imagine holy, blameless, no spot, no wrinkle? He did this to purify and to present us to himself with all splendor and perfection and beauty. So, what will you choose? it's really not that difficult. Maybe you don't want to mess yourself up, but His will is for us to be buried with Christ in baptism. And yeah, you'll probably come up looking like a drowned rat, but that old person of sin will have been crucified with Christ, and we will all have been forgiven. That's how it works. So we want to offer that invitation to you today. Think of if you ever see a girdle. I remember my mama used to wear them. I don't think they're around anymore, are they? Ladies? They are? Okay. I'm just not up on that kind of stuff. But if you got one and it's dirty, would you wash it today? Let's stand and sing.